I have so many things to say. First of all, hello to all the floor people.
Right on.
I am a floor person. I'm not a recovering floor person. I am a bona fide floor person. In the church that I grew up in Southern California, I was always on the floor. It's the best seat in the house. We're going to be a little tight with the communion board, but we'll manage. Welcome to our Bible study this evening, our communion service, Line on Line. I wanted to talk to you for a few minutes about what we do here,
Line on Line
is all about.
What an adventure. It's been almost a year, Skip.
Are you serious?
Seriously. Almost a year.
Are you just making that up?
Not quite. I don't know exactly how many months, 10 or something like that.
It can't be a year.
Almost. It's been going fast.
You know, the whole reason we did this, Sebastian, you may remember this years ago when you first came on Wednesday, on Thursday nights, I believe our Bible
yes.
study was. I used to have my computer out, and while I was speaking, I would put on different charts or maps or videos of the area we're speaking about. And I always dreamed of being able to communicate in a way that is instructive so that I don't have to do that, and we have high-quality videos to reinforce the lesson, but also to make it interactive.
It happened.
Yeah, it did. And,
I know.
You know, the interactive part is important to me because the Bible calls us the body of Christ. Mm. And if we just come to church and listen and leave, then it's kind of like, let's not call it a church. Let's call it school.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not call it the body. Let's call it the mouth. The body means an interaction on a variety of levels. And what's been great, as you've been a part of it, is the audience has been able to ask questions about the scriptures. Mm-hmm. People on the internet have been able to ask questions as well. So it's been kind of a neat thing.
It makes it really alive. And I think for all of us, we've all studied sometime in classes, for example, in school of ministry, where you're asked to participate. You learn a lot faster, I believe, when you're active.
Right.
And that's what you're saying.
Absolutely. We have somebody here tonight, though. Kind of what I want to do tonight before we get into our study and have the Lord's Supper is kind of show people the guts of Line on Line a little bit. There's so many people involved. But we mentioned that we get 10 to 60 emails a week, I think, or every time we have a Line on Line, people asking questions. We can't answer all of them. And so we have a phone bank, a whole group of people who answer every single question. And I mentioned that last week as I think that happens. And I got a phone call this week from Dom Garcia, who heads it up. And he said, you bet it happens.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's here tonight.
Yes.
Dom, where are you? I wanted to ask him a few questions about this.
He's coming as we speak. Here we are.
He's hidden backstage. Dom, first of all, you're from New York City, is that right?
Brooklyn.
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 Right on. Okay, now, when did you move here?
To Albuquerque. That was back in about in the 70s, mid-70s.
Oh, that's a long time ago. So you're almost a local.
Yeah.
Well, that's great. Tell us how you started this. I think the ministry of the and tell me what the group does, first of all.
I have no idea. No.
Yeah, see, we're really concerned about it, Skip. I try to have it planned, but no, just kidding.
So this is church discipline tonight.
You got to change your behavior. No, just kidding. He's actually very organized. He keeps calling me. He's sending me emails. I say, enough, but he'll talk about it.
Actually, this whole thing came about, if you recall, a few years back, we had the Billy Graham crusade, which is called festival now. But after the crusade was over, there was a need for some kind of a telephone ministry that we didn't have in this part and in the area. So some people got together and started making some phone calls, and the Billy Graham Association came out here, and they invited us to attend one of their meetings, and they asked me to be involved in the capacity of the telephone ministry and as a trainer for the telephone ministry there. So they gave me the equipment and taught me the training so that I could be prepared to teach other people. And this is all scriptural because that's what the Bible says. You learn and you teach others.
Now, how many people are involved in this?
Right now, we have a total of 19. I've mentioned to you that there were 16. Now, this week, we've got 19. Three new people joined in.
Well, that's great.
Yeah.
And when you do this, you do it. It's on the weekends as well as Line on Line, what?
We do it throughout the week. As a matter of fact, while we're talking right now, there's going to be some phones being answered. and some email that's going to be online that's going to be answered tonight.
So
live.
People that are listening or watching, they're calling in and they're asking questions or... how do you have people at computers then?
We have people set, they're already, the computers are all set up for us. We simply go in there, and as soon as one of those emails comes in, we answer them immediately, and we respond to them, and, you know, we respond to them, basically, as a matter of fact, we use your name, you know, this is.
I told them not to, but they also do that, what can I say?
Yeah, everybody,
no, just kidding.
You
know. I'm curious, what are the frequently touched upon topics that people would ask questions about?
You know, we have quite a random of topics. I mean, you talk about divorce, anger, bitterness.
The kind of things he needs
I'm
help
sorry.
With.
Well, not divorce, but anger, bitterness, for sure. No, just kidding. Skip, don't put me on the spot.
Unity in the church? No.
What did he say? I missed that.
He said unity in the church.
Yeah. Sorry. Continue, Doug.
You know I'm never going to be up here again, right? So,
you probably have a number of stories you could tell us, praise reports. Why don't you give us one or two? Tell us some of the exciting things that have happened.
Yeah, I have a couple of them, as a matter of fact, that I want to share with you. Here's a question that was asked. My brother and sister in Christ, which are, in parentheses, and in-laws, regularly judge me and question me, which causes conflicts and hurts my feelings. And the individual that answered this basically states, oftentimes we make the mistake of looking to man for gratification when truly we should set our sights on the Lord. We are to bear each other and forgive whatever grievances we have against one another. And you know what's so cool about this, that there's always scripture verses followed up by this. And then, of course, he mentions that forgive is as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. Then I have a second one here that also, another question. I always seem to get defensive when my husband comes to me with his feelings on a situation. And here the individual that is answering, one of the volunteers, the phone worker, says, Billy Graham quotes, and this, you're good at this one here, what you believe is important, the development of your mind is important. We are to grow intellectually in Christ. Jeremiah says, I will put my law in their minds. And, of course, he quotes Jeremiah. But, you know, what's important is that more than anything else is that these volunteers, these counselors are biblically equipped. Yeah. And unless they have a training or they've taken self step by step or else they've taken the Billy Graham telephone ministry training, they're not allowed to work until that time.
Now, what if somebody wanted to get involved? Is it still open? Can more people get involved?
We welcome. I mean, this church is so large. We get so many line-on-line responses that, you know, we always look for new people. We have technicians that come in there and set up a whole computer for us, and that is so cool. We had a guy join us this week that gave one of his computers for the telephone ministry, and he's going to set it all up, and this is what he does.
Wow. Well, listen, since you're here, we actually have a question, and we're going to let you help us answer it. Since you're actually here, you're the man who sets up the ministry, so we have a question. Sebastian, why don't you read
that? My family comes from a very religious Catholic background. I also have a portion of our family that are believers. My question is about when we attended weddings or funeral. My religious family gets upset with the non-participation of a communion and rosary by believers. Shouldn't we believers be trying to build bridges and not walls?
How would you answer that? Sebastian or Dom?
Dom.
Skip.
Skip. Dom. No, I'll do it. No, Skip, you do it. No, Dom, go ahead.
I think that, you know, the question probably begs another question is, since I don't know the age of this individual, it's very difficult to say, but if they are living within the home, then they are within the compounds of the authority of their parents. And if their parents, you know, a believer that is obedient to God's word will also be obedient to the parents. And so in this situation, you know, their worship is in the heart. And God says nobody knows our hearts but the Lord. And so if they are at a point where they're worshiping the Lord and they know that their heart is right with God, then that's the most important portion of it all right there.
Right. Let me just kind of jump in on that, because we don't know the age. They could be young, they could be old, and supposing that they're all adults we're talking about, There's a lot. In fact, I'm looking at an audience full of people who probably resonate with this question. Some of you come from very religious backgrounds, and you've had this very issue. And I would say to this individual, we need to divide between essentials and non-essentials. And I agree that we should build bridges with people, but not to the point where we're going to compromise the truth. So if it's a non-essential, fine. But if it's a thing of, well, should you pray to Mary or Jesus, I'm not going to pray to anybody but God through Jesus in His name.
Amen.
And I'm not going to compromise on that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you want to build a bridge, but you don't want to build a bridge without the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says love rejoices in the truth.
Yes.
All of 2 John, he speaks to those who love the truth. And so we're brothers in Christ when we have the essentials of the Christian gospel, and we can build a bridge to anyone with those essentials. But without the essentials, it's hard to build that bridge. So I would say you try to live at peace with all men as much as lies in you, Paul said. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you can, and sometimes you can build the bridge, and sometimes you just can't do that. So it's tough with family, because what did Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. Mm-hmm, and a man will be divided against his own family. A man's enemies could be from his own household. Mm-hmm. Not that we try to do that. We want to make peace, but sometimes it's impossible by virtue of the fact that we adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And honestly, natural man hates the gospel.
Amen.
So we do what we can, and we let God take care of the rest. Well, we want to thank you for being a part of not only here tonight, but all that you do behind the scenes and answering
all the crew
those emails
behind it.
And those questions.
Thank you.
And Sebastian, we have a couple of other people, right?
Yes.
Yeah. You know what I wanted to do is, there's people like, remember Wizard of Oz? I don't know why I go to this, but
remember
the
biblical
scene,
movie.
Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain?
Yes.
He was running the whole thing?
Yes.
Well, we have people sort of behind the curtain, so to speak, that nobody ever sees, and I'm not trying to take their reward away in heaven or anything, but Dave Dorrell is one of them, and Moses is another, and I just thought it'd be great.
Well, meet them all. Let's go together. Guys, follow
and let
me.
The people see what all that goes on to Line on Line.
Follow me. We're going to see another side of Calvary. Come with me.
Okay, you're going backstage now.
This way.
You get to see all the mess.
Keep up, Moses. Good. Okay, here we are. We are backstage, Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. And here we are. We are of our first lady. Go ahead.
I guess I'm the woman behind the curtain, and I get to hang out backstage, wear this nifty headset. And my main job with Line on Line is keeping Sebastian in line.
Yeah. She does a great job. She helps
That's
with
not easy. Let me
so
tell
much.
You.
That's Andrea. Okay, now we go up the stairs, very quiet. That's what you hear often during the service. And we enter the zone of the miracle. Here is our friend Jay.
I'm Jay, and basically what I do is keep the video system working and make sure the lights are working.
They're Thank all so
you,
humble. I mean, they make the whole thing look beautiful. Let's go in here. And what a crew. Now, this is the small little place where these people spend their lives. They have beds under in the corners. They're here pretty much 24 hours a day. And
you're taking it way too far, Sebastian.
Okay, I'm pushing it. I'm sorry. We have our first friend here. Joseph?
My name is Joseph. I'm essentially the online of Line Online. I watch over the internet stream.
We have Brian here.
Yeah, I'm Brian. I put up all the text that you see on the screens.
All the words that we can sing.
And we have Renee.
I do switching and camera.
And behind the camera, the people that we never see, we have Moses behind the mocam.
Moses, also
Hi, Moses.
Known as the, hey there. Hey. Also known as the mocam, and I also help edit some of the videos you see on the screens.
And All we right. have our cable puller right here.
Yes, my name is Dwayne, and just getting to know the ropes a little bit here. So.
And if you look behind you, congregation, you'll see up there on the balcony is Nancy, who's been working very hard to keep the whole thing in line. And then least but not last, or last but not least, we would say, we have Dave Dorrell here.
I love being the least.
Sorry. Hey, Dave, let me ask you a question really quick. Dave Dorrell puts together all of the videos that you see Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Wednesday nights. Dave.
Well, Moses and I both do.
I can tell that I've given you a lot of gray hairs there, Dave.
Yeah, I'm getting a little white.
But how long does it take for you to put together one of these intro pieces?
A couple of 3 hours. By the time we get your notes, Chip writes the copy. Then we get the radio station to do the voice. It takes about 3 hours.
So that's like an hour a minute.
It takes a while, yeah.
Wow.
The hardest part is finding all the little elements that we need from our library, just the right shot, creating the text.
Well, we want to thank you for making our learning experience, all of you guys, very, very meaningful.
Thanks.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Skip.
God bless you. Well, there it is. We wanted to show you guys what it's like, all the people that work so hard, and actually, it's only about a tenth of all the people that are working online, so there's a lot of others, but they help you to see the words, to worship freely, to get the videos out, to make the experience more interactive and more, a more experience. So let's continue worship.
The cross of Jesus, God has provided free, full, and complete access for all who come to Him by faith. But let's pretend for a moment that wasn't the case. What if we could never know for sure where we stood with God? What if, for example, relationship with God was based on your chanting? Or what if entrance to heaven was based on how good you were and how many works you did? What if you missed heaven because you didn't buy enough Girl Scout cookies? But seriously, what if we were still under the law of sacrifices and offerings? Fortunately, God has provided the way, and we can be assured of salvation and eternal life. Tonight, as we prepare to celebrate communion, let's take time to appreciate the great gift of grace that God has given His church as we study the third chapter of Galatians, line on line.
The very first Christian book I read was by an author named Howard Hendricks. The name of the book was Say It With Love, and I got it because I responded to a telephone ministry, the Billy Graham ministry, after receiving Christ way back in 19... And I read this book, and it was very impacting on my life. And Howard Hendricks wrote a little article in Leadership Magazine, and here's a portion of it. He said, "From research and personal experience, I've come to the conclusion that in every church, 16% of the members will never change. The tragedy is I see young pastors every day leaving the ministry because of that 16%. It's as if they're butting their heads against a brick wall. What they should be doing is concentrating on the 84% who are ripe for change. That's where the real ministry of the local church takes place. I have discovered that change is hard for some people, seemingly impossible for others, but necessary for you and I to thrive. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that was the problem that Paul was up against. He was in a predicament because the gospel was a renegade message to Jewish ears. It was new, it was different, revolutionary, and threatening to some. So Paul had to fight the old system, the old way of doing things. See, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people relied upon the law. The law of Moses, they said it was God's final message to mankind. Nothing would ever be added to the law, the Torah. Paul preached the gospel. To them it was new. The scribes and the Pharisees fought against that because to them, to change any of the Old Testament, in their mind, it was an idea of changing or accepting something new was considered sinful. Now, here was the problem further. When God gave the law, by the way, the law was never really kept. Oh, it's one thing to boast and say, we need to keep God's law. Okay, let me look at your life and see how well you do. That was the issue. The Jews lived in perpetual generational denial. They broke the law time and time and time again until they were taken into captivity because they never kept it. Well, when God gave the law, in Deuteronomy, the people say to Moses, Moses, we're not going to go up to Mount Sinai because we don't want to die. You go up, find out everything God wants to tell us. You tell us, we'll listen, and we'll do everything God said. God replied to that by saying, the people have spoken well, but oh, that they had a heart within them to keep all of these commandments. God knew that they may have good intentions, but they didn't have the ability to keep the law. And so Jesus said of the religious leaders, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then to the people, he said of them, for they bind heavy burdens too heavy for you to bear. And even Peter, he would have to agree and say to the council in Acts chapter 15, there at Jerusalem, he said, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, Paul, you remember, spent a number of years in the wilderness by himself, combing through the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible he was familiar with, going through those familiar prophecies, looking at what the Bible had to say, and he emerged from the desert with a new message. But it really wasn't a new message. You see, it had been predicted by the prophets, by Moses, through Abraham, all the way through the Old Testament. And here was the message. God's love and salvation was not just for a chosen few, but was available to the whole world. Everyone, anyone could come. Anyone, everyone could be saved if they wanted. So what did Paul do? Well, he would go into the synagogue. That was his first stop, right? Every time he went into town, he would always go into the synagogue first. Usually the last place in the town he visited was the jail. Synagogue to jail. He went into the synagogue, preached the gospel to the Jews. If they kicked him out, he shared it with the Gentiles. When the city got stirred up, he went to jail. I've often wondered if Paul, when he got into town, didn't just find out where the jail was so he'd know where he'd be spending the night. But Paul knew that this message was revolutionary. Revolutionary. And it was the fulfillment of all the Jews ever said they wanted, all that the prophets ever predicted would come. Paul's major stop, in fact, the whole first part of Galatians is centered around this time in his life when he went up to Antioch. And he went into the synagogue, and he preached to the Jewish people. And I'm not going to read it all, but in Acts chapter 13, and just listen to the words, because by the time you turn to it, I'll probably be finished with it. He says to them, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Tonight we want to look at Galatians chapter 3 and look at 9 verses where he continues his argument for what we just read. We are saved by faith, an act of God's grace, not by works. Do you remember the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So? Of course you know it. Everybody knows it. You've heard it a lot. If I were to write a song using that song, summing up this chapter, I would write these words, salvation is by faith we know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a message you need to walk away with tonight. Salvation is by faith. We know that because the Bible says that. Now listen, it's always, always, always important to be able to point to the Bible for any practice you do.
Why do you do that? Well, we've always done it that way. Not a good answer. Not a good reason.
In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people at Pentecost, and those in Jerusalem said, "You guys are drunk, full of new wine. What is this you are doing?" Remember, Peter said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophets, who said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And so he pointed to the scriptures to validate this experience. That's what Paul does here in Galatians 3. We've already covered verses 1 through 5, where he makes the argument from personal grounds. He says, "You remember, when I came to you, I portrayed Christ as crucified." Now he argues from scriptural grounds. We're saved by faith because the Bible says so. And tonight, in our little study of these verses, 6 times, Paul quotes from the Old Testament law, sections of the Bible that the Pharisees, scribes, Jews called the law, God's holy word, the book. Because, you see, Paul was accused by the legalists, by the 16%, of being too free, of this new message not being validated by the old book, the Old Testament. So what does he do? Very cleverly, 6 times, he shows how that salvation for the entire world by faith was predicted in the Old Testament. We mentioned last week that there's only 2 religions in the world. Not 8, not 28, not 463. 2 basic religions. First is the religion of human achievement. I get saved by something I do. I'm right with God because of something I perform. And the other religion, or the other approach to God, is that of divine accomplishment. It's not our work. It's His work. It's not something we earn. It's something we receive as a free gift. I would venture to say, as I did last week, that most of the people you know who say they are religious people, spiritual people, are banking on the first approach, the religion of human achievement. Look what I've done. I belong to the church. I do good things. I deserve heaven. They're risking their entire eternity on that. Paul knew that. Paul was aware that that's human nature. And he knew that in his own religion, maybe you can relate tonight, even right now you can think of the religion you grew up with, like Paul did the religion he grew up with. In Romans 10, he spoke about the Jews. And he said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now let's quickly move into verse 6 tonight. And let me just tell you where he's going with this. He's going to say 3 things and you're going to see it. Number 1, Abraham was saved by faith. I'll tell you why that's important. Abraham was saved by faith. Number 2, anyone can be saved by faith if Abraham was saved by faith. And number 3, always was faith the condition for salvation. That never changed. Abraham was saved by faith. Anyone can be. And always faith was the condition. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the first quote in the Old Testament. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, you know, the Jews were proud of their relationship to Grandpa. That's what they called Abraham. Our father Abraham, or as my tour guide likes to call him, Grandpa. They loved Abraham. He's our father. He started the Jewish nation. And they look back as the hero of all. Remember when Jesus was having a conversation with the Jewish leaders
And they said, basically, who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Abraham? And remember, Jesus said, well, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to kill him. And here was the problem. The Jews believed that physical descent from Abraham equaled spiritual life. You say, I can't believe they thought that. Just because they were genetically Jewish, they were saved. Right, just like some of you grew up thinking, well, I was born into my father and mother's faith, so I've got to be saved. Right? You remember the time when John the Baptist, ooh, I love this guy, was baptizing by the Jordan River? And they talked about their heritage with Abraham. And John the Baptist basically said to them, don't think in your mind we have father or we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up out of these stones sons to Abraham. Now, he's quoting in verse 6, notice, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is one of the most important texts in the Bible. It's so important to Paul that he pulls it out here, he pulls it out twice in Romans. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Let me tell you the story. It's in Genesis 15. Abraham has just finished a battle with several kings and he's wondering if he's going to make it back home alive. God assures them that he will. God appears to Abraham and says, Abraham, I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. Now listen to this great man of faith. He says, what are you going to give me? Now listen, God says, I am your reward. What are you going to give me? Seeing that I'm childless, I don't have a child. Show me that you're my reward. Give me something. Give me, give me, give me. All I have is this guy named Eleazar. He's the only heir, and he's not even a part of my family. He's from Damascus. God says, Abraham, go outside. Come on, man, let's take a walk. Look up. What do you see? Stars. How many? I don't know. I can't count them. God says, you see those stars that you can't count? They're innumerable. So shall your offspring be. So many people are going to come out of your loins. You're going to father an entire nation. And it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's a pivotal text. What does that mean? The word accounted is an accounting term. It means to put something to one's account, to put something to the positive side of the ledger. You see, when a person works at a job, he earns money, he gets a paycheck. They put a number to his account so that after 2 weeks or a week, depending on when your pay period is, they write you the amount of money that is credited to your account because you deserve it, you've earned it. What Paul's point is, what God's point is through the scripture is that when you trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus earns salvation for you and God puts righteousness to your account. He writes that right there as if you deserved it, but you don't. Jesus earned it for you. How does God do that? By something we call substitution. Substitution and, I hate to use these words, but I'll explain, imputation. Imputation and substitution. Substitution, Jesus died in your place. Imputation, God gives you on your account something you didn't earn or deserve. I'll sum it up in a nutshell. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. This is what that means. It means that God treated Jesus Christ like we deserve to be treated so that God could treat us like Jesus Christ deserves to be treated. Jesus took all of our pain, all of our sins, so that we could bear all of his righteousness. That's substitution. He died in your place. That's imputation. He wrote righteousness to your account. I was reading this morning Isaiah 53, not because it was communion tonight, but I just happened to fall right into it as I'm reading through it in the mornings. And I read that text we all know and love, Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for Skip's transgression, our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities." So that's what Paul says. Look at Abraham. In verse 7, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Question: how was Abraham saved? By circumcision? Did God account righteousness to Abraham? Did God impute a right standing to Abraham because Abraham went and got circumcised and kept the law of Moses? Moses wasn't even born. When Abraham believed God, listen carefully, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He came from a pagan country, Ur of the Chaldees, and migrated. And he looked up and he believed God. And God said, "You're righteous because you trust me, you believe me." It would be 14 years later that a covenant of circumcision would be given to Abraham. So if God accounted him righteousness when he believed 14 years before circumcision, you can't say, "Well, it's because Moses kept the law of circumcision and he did this ritual that he was saved." Oh, no. He was a Gentile and he believed God and he was saved. So that's a pivotal text. Now, what the Judaizers were doing to Paul, some people do to us. It's still done. Well, you have to baptize every baby born into this world or they're going to go to limbo. So there's a rush to the waters of baptism because you're saved by the baptism. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Christ, the Anglican Church, all write into their script, their necessity for salvation, baptism. You need to be baptized to be saved. Even though Abraham was saved before circumcision or baptism or anything, he believed God. Charles Spurgeon's most famous sermon of his whole life, it's regarded at least, was one on infant baptism, strangely enough. Listen to what he said. "I am amazed that an unconscious babe should be made the partaker of an ordinance which, according to the plain teaching of the Scriptures, requires the conscious and complete heart trust of the recipient. Very few, if any, would argue infants ought to receive the Lord's Supper. There is no more scriptural warrant for bringing them to one ordinance than there is for bringing them to another." I was baptized as a baby. I got to tell you, honestly, I don't remember it. I don't remember acknowledging that I was a sinner in need of a Savior before that event. I don't ever remember calling out on the Lord's name and asking Him to save me. No, I did that when I was 18. And I got baptized after that event in a swimming pool. My friend's swimming pool. Chuck Smith's brother, Paul Smith, took me to a swimming pool, baptized me. I remember that. But it was a few months after I prayed to receive Christ. I was saved the minute I trusted Christ, not the minute I went under the water. Because some would say, "Swimming pool, that didn't even count." Verse 8, he continues. "And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" That's his second quote, quoting Genesis 12. "So then," verse 9, "those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Here's the second point in this section. Abraham was saved by faith. Point number 2, anyone can be saved by faith. For he says, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." You see, from the very beginning, when God started dealing with Abraham, God had the world in mind, not just one nation, one race, one chosen people called the Jews. He had the whole world in view.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, here's the problem. In Galatia, these Jewish legalists, these Judaizers, these people who said we're Christians, but we are telling you, you have to be a Jew, be circumcised, and keep the law of Moses before you can be saved. Paul was saying, no, you don't. Because Abraham was saved by faith. If you want to be like Abraham and enjoy the covenant blessings, you have to come the way of Abraham, which is the way of faith. And he says, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Have you ever heard this? Well, Christianity is a Western religion. You have no right to go overseas and preach to people in Africa or the Middle East or Muslims and tell them about your Jesus. That's a Western religion. Theirs is an Eastern religion. You have no right to impose your values. Ever heard that? Well, God begs to differ with you. He says it's for the whole world. In fact, if I remember correctly, didn't Christianity start in the Middle East? In fact, technically, on the West Bank. It started in the West Bank and spread. And Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. I know what's going on in Iraq, as do you. The United Nations Council, the movement of our country, the inspectors going in the next few days. And we're all a little bit nervous. And I don't know what's going to happen, and I do support my country. And I believe that God is still on the throne. I've got to believe that. God hasn't vacated the throne. God isn't saying, what am I going to do now? God somewhere, somehow has a plan. And I'll also tell you, God loves Iraq. God loves Saddam Hussein, and he'd love to save every one of them. And a few years ago, when we went to Baghdad, and I spoke with three members of Saddam Hussein's cabinet, and then I spoke in a local Christian church, and I gave an invitation. I asked people to stand to receive Christ. 20% of the entire congregation gave their lives to Christ that night. So the gospel isn't just for America, the Southwest, the West. It's for the world. And God had that in mind way back in Abraham's time. So Abraham was saved by faith. Anyone can be saved by faith. And finally, we close with this. Always, Old and New Testament, faith was the condition. Verse 10. For as many of us as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the third quote from the Old Testament. And here's the fourth quote, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for, here it is, the just shall live by faith. Two Old Testament scriptures in those verses. First is Deuteronomy 27. And what's Paul's point? This. The law doesn't bring a blessing, it brings a curse, unless you're perfect. Now, I just am curious, would anybody dare to say tonight they are a perfect individual in all that they do in and of themselves? Anybody perfect here, never broken the law of God ever? No one. Okay, that's why the law is a curse. Unless you're perfect, the law is a curse. Because the law makes these demands. You must keep all of the law or you are a transgressor. You can't keep it one day, one month, one year. It's a rigid, strict, complete compliance. And I've heard people say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, even if you did, and you just broke one, thou shalt not lie. You've borne false witness. But even if you did, there's more than 10 commandments. That's just the Decalogue. There's 600 and some commandments. You keep those? See, it's funny. People say, you ought to keep the Sabbath law. I keep the Sabbath. I worship on the Sabbath. And you evangelicals don't keep the Sabbath. And I tell them, you don't either. Oh, yes, I do. No, no, you don't. They said, what do you mean? I said, do you know the Sabbath law? It's not relegated to one day. You have to keep a Sabbath year. Do you do that?
Do you stop after 7 years and let the ground lay fallow? All of your work, you do absolutely nothing and you just take in whatever you stored up? Do you do that? And I shared the entire Sabbath law. Oh, well, we don't do that because we're in the New Testament. Then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. The just shall live by faith. So there you are, all the way through the Old Testament. He's showing you that God always justified men and women through faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 12, he continues the argument. Yet the law is not of faith. But, here's the fifth quote, the man who does them shall live by them, quoting Leviticus 18. His point is this, the law doesn't ask people to believe. The law doesn't ask people to try really, really hard and keep the commandments. The law demands perfection, strict adherence, perfect obedience. The law says, do this and live. Jesus says, believe in me and live. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly, then gives me wings. Jesus says, believe in me. I am the only one that could ever live the perfect life you could never live, and I died in your place. And by substitution and imputation, I make you righteous by faith in God's sight. That's Paul's argument here. The just shall live by faith. If you're under the law, you don't live by faith, so you're not justified. So if tonight you're saying, I'm justified because I do this and I do that, in God's eyes, you are not justified at all. You know why? Because Isaiah records that God sees all of our righteousness and calls them, remember, filthy rags. Filthy rags. All that you could ever try to do to attain God's love or right standing isn't enough. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus did what the law, what you, what I could never do. So verse 13 and 14, and we'll close it up and have the Lord's Supper. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Substitution. For it is written, here's the sixth quote, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What was the penalty for breaking the commandments? Death for breaking some of the commandments. In some areas, you could be taken out and stoned for capital crimes. When Jesus died, he wasn't stoned. The Jews would have loved to have done it, but the Romans had the right of capital punishment. If the Jews had their way, they'd have taken him out and stoned him, but they couldn't. And Paul's making a point. Jesus died on a tree, and in the Old Testament, to be hung on a tree is the ultimate form of humiliation. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Paul says, look, that's where Jesus died, on a tree. Jews didn't stone him. The Romans put him on a tree, the ultimate sign of humiliation. His point, Jesus suffered the ultimate humiliation. He took the curse upon himself. Why? He says to redeem us from the curse of the law. You know what redeem means? It means to buy a slave to release him. So what Paul is saying is you Galatians are listening to legalistic teachers who are trying to put you into bondage when Jesus took the bondage, the curse, to emancipate you, to set you free. Now in closing tonight, before we pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper, I want this to sink in because imagine just for a second, if the way it worked is that you did get to heaven by keeping the law, by going to church, by doing good deeds, by meritorious acts, let's say you did. Can you imagine how boring heaven would be?
Think about it. You'd have to listen to a bragamony every 5 minutes. Let me tell you what I did. Oh, I can top that. I did more than you did. Oh, please. It'd be one story trying to be topped after another. Remember the time when, and I've had people come up to me and say, Skip, you don't know what I've given up to follow Christ. Whatever. Peter tried to pull that one. Lord, we've left all and followed you. Jesus said, oh, you've given up lands and homes, etc. It will be given back to you 100-fold. Let's just say you came into a great inheritance. One you didn't know about. You had some relative that bequeathed everything. Multi-million dollar bank account, an estate, Mercedes, boat. And so you go up to your friends and you say, well, I've inherited millions of dollars in this estate and Mercedes, but I had to give up my broken up Chevy and my beat up apartment. Oh, poor you. You've given up so much to gain so much. You haven't given up anything. Jesus paid it all. You and I deserve hell. You and I deserve death. Jesus took it all so that God the Father could treat you and I like his own son. We can never say, God, I've given up so much. No, Jesus can say, I've given up so much for you that you might be mine. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We rewrite the song. Salvation is by faith, we know, for the Bible tells me so. Jew and Gentile can be saved. We are free who once were slaves. Now, I'm sure it will never take. I'm sure that song will never be rewritten with those words. But that's the emphasis of Paul here. Anyone can come by believing. Oh, I know what some of you are thinking. Skip, that's a dangerous message to preach. Just salvation by faith alone in Christ. Why, it could lend to all sorts of license. People could say, I'll do anything I want to do because I'm saved by faith. Well, if you're truly saved by faith, you'll produce works. You're not saved by works, but if you're truly saved by faith, if it's authentic, your life will bear fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. That's why if somebody claims to be a Christian and says, I know the gospel, I believe in Christ, but there's no change at all in their lives, and they're living a continual life of sin, you can say, I don't think you're saved. Now that person will say, you're judging me. No, I'm a fruit inspector. And ain't no fruit on that tree. That's why Jesus said, judge you a righteous judgment. You can only do that by examining the fruit. Oh, yes, God knows the heart. I don't know the heart. All I can see is fruit. Is it in your life? If it's in your life, you've been saved by faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone. Heavenly Father, as we gather tonight for communion, and we look at what the Bible has to say, the Old Testament has to say, this isn't some new doctrine, some change. This is something Paul said. God told Abraham. God told Habakkuk. It was written about through the entire law that when we come by faith, you account it to our lives for righteousness. And so that you will treat us like Jesus Christ himself deserves to be treated, because you treated Jesus like every one of us deserves to be treated. And so with mixed emotions and feelings, we gather tonight as a fellowship. We are sorry, Lord, that our sins put you on the cross. But we are so grateful for the crucifixion and for the resurrection that we are set free. Lord, before we pass out these elements, I want to pray a special prayer for those who are true believers in Christ, but they're dealing with certain kinds of behavior. Oh, they've changed in so many areas, but maybe there's one area some propensity, some addictive behavior perhaps, that they just find difficulty overcoming. Lord, release them. Set them free. Renew their minds, Lord. And just by your Spirit, would you touch them and enable them to walk in the freedom of the Spirit, where you have control over them and they're no longer slaves to that habit, to that act, that propensity. Lord, you're in the business of setting men and women free. Our sanctification comes in stages, and I pray that you would further deliver us so that we might obey you in all things. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the blood of Christ, which cleanses a man or a woman from all sin. We're going to pass out the elements. Wait till we all have them together, and then we'll take them together.
Dear Jesus, we are in awe that you, a holy God, would humble yourself and spend your life and break your body for us. We thank you for suffering for us so that we might live, so that we don't have to suffer, that we can have life. We worship you. We thank you for your broken body. Let's partake.
And Lord, we do praise you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And there is power in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Take. Amen. Hallelujah.
Father, finally, we want to pray for the president of our nation, the cabinet that gathers to make decisions, the gathering of intelligence that would aid them in such. We pray for the leaders of other nations that have gathered in support, unity, Father, against aggressors. Lord, we certainly don't know what these men and women know, but we know that you know all things, and we entrust all of these concerns to you. And we trust you, Father, no matter what. We're never afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And so we do that. Thank you, Lord, for the family gathering tonight. A large family, but Lord, one that we can have true fellowship and koinonia with, if that's our desire. You said, in your word, those who have friends must themselves be friendly. And so, Lord, I pray that maybe tonight we'd make some new friends and rekindle an old friendship. But, Father, we decide in leaving here to love one another as Christ loved us. And, Lord, we make the decision and we trust by faith that in place of the old shackles of sin comes freedom and emancipation from sin. We thank you for your work. We trust in it, not only past tense, but we trust in your work in our lives today, tonight, in an ongoing way. Work your work in and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a short song, and then you're dismissed.